This is Shippensburg 2014 with Brother J. Mayock Jr.'s fourth class on the children.
All right, thank you and good morning. How's Bible school so far? Excellent. Okay. Today's class is entitled The Children. And it's entitled The Children because we're going to look at what the scripture says about the children that are spoken about in Psalm 8 at verse 2. What does Psalm 8 verse 2 say? Just open your Bibles so we can remind ourselves what it's all about. Psalm 8 at verse 2. You want to read that for us? Thank you very much. So we'll get a reader. Just give me 1 second. We'll wait for the microphone, and then you'll be off.
All right, so verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, and thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger.
Awesome. Thank you very much. So when we look at what the psalm has just said, isn't it kind of strange that the enemy and the avenger are silenced by what? Yeah, by children. That's pretty incredible. And so we're going to find out, using the scriptures, what it is that Jesus is talking about, because there are at least two times in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that he specifically goes to Psalm 8, verse 2, to explain to us who the children are. So it's very, very simple. And so we're going to have a look at some of those passages now. But along our way, I just want to make a connection from yesterday. Yesterday's class was entitled The Avenger. Remember we looked at John chapter 5? John chapter 5 was the healing of that infirmed man by the pool of Bethesda who in 38 years couldn't walk. And Jesus goes up to him and he says, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And after that man was symbolically risen from the dead, Jesus goes and explains the resurrection. And he talks about the fact how that we have to be changed inside of ourselves. That is to say, we have to change the way that we think to become more like him, to attach ourselves to him, first through baptism and then through works like he did. We won't do that perfectly. We need the forgiveness of our sins. But that's what we're called to do. So that was John chapter 5. And what Jesus said was that the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. So what are those all things that Jesus describes in John chapter 5? What does he do in John 5? What are the all things that God shows him? You think Jesus healed that man by his own power? Not at all. But the Father gave him the power. The Father showed him what he should do. He taught him what he should do. So the all things that God showed the Son were the things that God himself does. So look at what it says in John 5, just for connection. I just want to make this point really, really clear. John chapter 5. It says at verse 20, the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you might marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and makes them alive, even so the Son makes alive who he will. Do you see the idea there? So what's the work of the Father? It's raising the dead, raising people from spiritual deadness to walk in newness of life, and actually raising people literally from the dead, that they might receive what the divine nature is. Those are the works of God. It's a work of creation. It's a work of recreation that he's trying to work in us through the Lord Jesus Christ when we identify ourselves with him. And so we have to start by listening. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 5. You got to think of it like this. The Father shows the Son all things. So does the Son know what's going on? Yeah, totally. And then it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life." So the words of the Father go to the Son, who go to who? people who believe and who hear. In Psalm 8, verse 2, where does the word go now? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. Ah, what's happening here? They go to the Father, to the Son, to the children, and where does it go from the children? It comes out of their mouths. And if you're not sure about that connection, I'm going to prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt. God proves that to us. It's not like I'm doing anything. We're just going to go to the Bible and show exactly what it is that the Bible teaches about it. So come with me to Luke chapter 10. This is it. Luke chapter 10. And I want you to have a look at verse 21, please. Luke 10 at verse 21. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto children. Is that what your version says? Awesome. Very good. Yeah, that's the idea. Babes. Those who nurse. Now, so what's he talking about here? What's the context? Does anyone know what Luke chapter 10 is talking about here? Who are these who have the word revealed unto them? Is Jesus really talking about small children who are, in this place, small children who are actually nursing? Is that what he's talking about? No, look at what it says. It says in Luke chapter 10, for so it seemed good in thy sight, and keep reading, all things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Do you see the idea? So the Father and the Son, they know each other because the Father shows the Son everything, and then the Son will reveal himself to others. And that's what Jesus is doing. He was there, and he was revealing the teaching of the Father. In verse 23, he turns to his disciples, and what does he say? And what we're going to do is have somebody read verses 23 and 24. So put your hand up. Let's get somebody, and especially if you're feeling rather sleepy. Awesome, all the way in the back. What's that? Yeah, it's verses 23 and 24. Of Luke chapter 10, yeah.
And he turned him into his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them.
Thank you very much. So there it is. Does that make sense? Jesus is saying that they are blessed because of the things that they'd heard and because of the things that they had seen. Those are the ones who have these things revealed to. See, you've hid these things from the wise and prudent, and you've revealed these things to babes. And Jesus says, blessed are you because you hear these things and you see these things. So who are the children? What's the answer to the question? It's the disciples. And do you know what the word disciples means? It has to do with following. It's very closely connected with following. But there's actually a bit more of a precise meaning for a disciple. Follower is, that's a good translation for sure. It doesn't have as much to do with walking as it does, that's certainly connected, following, walking, but it has to do with learning.
A student.
It actually comes, like, if you were to look at the word, it's connected to the word math in Greek. That's what it's connected to. When you put one thing next to another thing and you put it together and it makes sense, that's the idea of a disciple, somebody who's learning. So the Son is teaching here. So that's a very powerful point to us. And you know what? That means that we have to have some humility when we come to listen. And can I just say something about speaking? And things like that. When, I don't know if you've ever felt this way, You go to a Bible school, you hear a class, and it's like, oh, another class on Abraham. Another class on this. I've already heard that before. You know what? If you start hearing the same kinds of things, that's a good thing because you're going to be reinforcing it. If you hear a speaker who all you ever hear is new things, guess what? Not a good sign, because the truth is really old. And yesterday's truth is today's truth is tomorrow's truth. So we have to really remember that. And I'll show you a verse that really kind of connects that. That doesn't mean that we can't find new things. But you can't have the new things without the old things as a foundation. And we can't make the Bible say whatever it is that we want. Oh, I think it might mean this. Says who? We have to look to the Word for that. So here's the spirit with which we have to hear the words of God. Come to 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's the spirit with which we have to receive the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll have someone read verses 1 and 2. Okay. Thanks.
Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby.
What do newborn children drink? Milk. What's milk described as here? Desire the sincere milk of the word. That's exactly right. And doesn't that make sense? Jesus is saying, blessed are your ears for the things that you hear. Here are the babes. Here are the children getting the milk. They're getting the milk because they're listening to what the Son has to say, who had received those words from the Father, because he in himself could do nothing, because the flesh doesn't profit anything. So when it comes to the revealing of all things that Luke chapter 10, verse 22 talks about, not only is there a putting under of, you know, like we talked about the putting under of all things, what has to be put under by the Lord Jesus Christ? Put your hand up. And I'll repeat it. What does the Lord Jesus Christ have to put under his feet? Excellent. What? Yes, the avenger, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. The last enemy to be destroyed is death put under his feet. What else? Sin. Yes. And we get that graphic picture of that when David stands on Goliath, takes his own sword, and cuts off his head. It's just like the promise in Genesis 3:15, where the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent under his feet. Goliath was under his feet. And Jesus condemned sin at the crucifixion on the hill of Golgotha, which means under his feet. See all those connections there? So, yes, sin has to be put underneath. Death has to be put underneath. And when we looked at Daniel 7, what did Daniel 7 have to do with? What does the Son of Man have dominion over in Daniel? The four beasts, which represent what? The nations. So the Lord Jesus Christ will have dominion over the government in the age to come. But not only is there a putting under of all things, but in order to put under all things, do you know what has to happen? You have to have all things revealed to you from God. And that's what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. I've received all things from my Father that I might exercise judgment. But God's taught him all things so that he might have authority over all things in the image and likeness of God. So it's kind of like really big picture stuff. I appreciate that. But that's really where we're going with this. And so when Jesus is referring to Psalm 8, we can see all these connections. I'd like to make one comment here right now. Who can tell me what Psalm 22 is all about? I'll quote it for you. Not the whole thing, because that would take a long time. And I couldn't do it because I didn't remember it. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What is that psalm about? When does Jesus quote that? I see two hands up. There should be more. Who knows what Psalm 22 is about? If you don't, that's okay. Go ahead. It's about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we agreed? Jesus quotes Psalm 22, right? So, here's my challenge to you, okay? This is the one thing about biblical exposition I want you to remember, okay, for the whole week. If you forget everything else, can you listen to this about exposition? I want you to take the lessons for sure, but biblical exposition. Are you ready? This changed the way that I study the Bible when I appreciated this fact, okay? Psalm 22, verse 1, Jesus quotes it on the cross, correct? So that means that we're only supposed to read verse 1 of Psalm 22, because that's only verse 1 that has to do with the crucifixion, right? You agree with that? Why do you say no? Verse 7 of Psalm 22 also describes what happened at the crucifixion. What does it say in verse 7? Would you read that just for a second? I'll wait. Are you comfortable with the microphone, or would you rather not? Oh, that's okay? All right, thank you. I want you to hang on to listen to this, young people.
All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying... Should I read the next verse? Okay. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.
And what's that? Psalm 22 verses...
7 and 8.
Psalm 22 verses 7 and 8. So you just made the connection, Eden, that there are more connections in Psalm 22 to the crucifixion. Do you know what that suggests to us? And this is what changed the way that I study Scripture. When we have a quotation to the Old Testament, it's not saying Jesus fulfilled that verse. It's saying that Jesus fulfilled that whole context. Do you see what I mean? Psalm 22 is like, do you know Psalm 22? When Jesus spoke that, he was saying, go back and look at the psalm and see how the whole thing refers to me. And for some reason, it was difficult for me to apply that principle when I came to other psalms. And that's when I came to Psalm 8, I was like, oh, this is exciting. Because when Jesus quotes Psalm 8, is he just talking about that one verse? No, he's talking about the whole context. And that's why we're looking at that. Nice job with your proof as well, because that's exactly how it reads in Matthew's account of the crucifixion. So that will change the way you look at the Bible. When you look at a quotation, Jesus fulfilled this and this verse, don't stop reading that verse in the Old Testament. Look at the whole picture. And that's when the Bible will begin to yield its secrets to us. And we've got to be humble about it. We can't be arrogant about that. We just have to be thankful. And we have to make sure that we're speaking the same things too. And that's the other thing. It says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. And I just want to ask you a question. Does that make any sense? Think about a whole bunch of children up here, right? A whole bunch of children. Think about going to the nursery. Let's say you've got 27 kids in the nursery. How many mouths do you have? 27? Do you see anything strange with Psalm 8, verse 2? We've got to read carefully. What's so strange about Psalm 2 or Psalm 8, verse 2? What is it? It's singular. It says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. So you go over there to the nursery, and everyone's getting ready to see mom and dad, and they're starting to get a little upset, and they all lift up all of their voices, and they're making some noise. And they made that noise out of their mouths. God says, no, it's out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. Do you know why? Do you know what the reason for that is? What do you think? They're all what? Yes, they're all saying the same things. That's exactly what that means. Why are they saying the same things? Because what they're saying came from the Father, goes to the Son, goes to the children, and that's what they speak, all the same things. That's a very powerful principle that we have to remember. So when it comes to things in the truth, that doesn't mean... Here's what it does mean. It means that we ought to all understand the same first principles and to be speaking those same first principles. the basic things of the truth. And that's why we have a statement of faith, right? That's why we have a statement of faith, because these are the things that we agree to, that we say, yeah, these are the first principles that we hold dear. Because we all want to speak out of the same mouth. It's a very powerful principle. Now, that doesn't mean that there might be interpretations that differ on some smaller things. But when it comes to the issues of first principles, the big things, those things are beyond a shadow of a doubt. And we all have to speak the same thing. It's not like an ideal that maybe one day you'll be able to do that. No, they speak the same things. And that's helpful. And that's why we don't run off to another church when it's like, nah, I like his sermon better. I like his style. They're flashy over there. Go over there with the band and everything. You know? I won't do any more dancing. I'm sorry. That was embarrassing for me and probably very uncomfortable for you. But you get the idea. We don't go to a place because we like to hear what we hear. We go to a place because we know that the truth is being spoken. And there's joy in that, because when we come back to Luke chapter 10, there is joy in that. Look at what it says again. In Luke chapter 10, they had received the power to cast out unclean spirits, that is to say, the sicknesses that ruled the day, and they came back with joy. And Jesus said, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. Don't rejoice in the healing power that you have, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit, and he turned unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are your eyes. What does blessed mean? What does blessed mean? It means happy. It's the idea of rejoicing. And you've got to be happy about that because you understand the truth. And there is joy in that. I mean, you know when you go back from Bible school and you're just like charged? You're just like, yeah, like bring it on. Come on. You got that confidence. And you know, we can continue in that confidence if we continue to rally around each other, to encourage each other in those things. Raise your hand if you have an iPod, iPad, something that can record music for you. Put your hand if you have something like that. Good. Now, here's a way to keep yourself amped, okay? Here's just one way. I told the story in there. I'll tell it in here, too. In preparing for this series, I was listening to a series by Uncle Jim Cowie. He gave a whole series on the Sabbath day, six classes on the Sabbath. Absolutely awesome. Really exciting. Actually, there was one point, I was listening to the first couple classes, and he seemed kind of tame. Like, you know how Uncle Jim's kind of, like, you can hear him in there, too, when he's in here? Well, he was giving the class, and he seemed kind of quiet. I was like, oh, boy. And then all of a sudden, during the third class, he said something, and I almost drove off the road. He said it so loud. I was listening to it. It turned out he had a cold at the beginning of the week, and he was, like, breaking loose from it about the third class. But the reason I say that is because I've got a long drive to work. Not longer than some people, but longer than some. 45 to 50 minutes, which is just about the right amount of time if you're going to listen to a class. And that use of my time has helped me so much to prepare for this and also to keep me excited about the truth, because I'd listened to it before I went to work, and I walked into work like, bring it on. I just felt so ready for the day, because you get amped about that. And my brother-in-law, Brother Darren Peeler, that some of you might know, he does the same thing. He's like, hey, do you got Uncle John Martin's classes? Did you hear that class yet? So he'll put it on a little USB drive, plug it into his car, and he comes home from work just amped, because he's listening to that stuff. We can stay excited about the things of the truth. And you don't have to do it by yourself. You can talk with each other and be like, what are we going to study? If you're close with somebody here, you've got a friend here, like, what are we going to look at? You don't have to listen to like 28 classes a day. Pick a class a week. Get going on it. Say, hey, what are we going to study over the next little bit? And then you can listen to that stuff and talk to each other about it. And that's how a good friend in the truth of mine is Brother Ryan Mutter. You know Ryan, right? And that's one of the ways we've helped stay connected, is that we have projects that we work on, studies that we work on together. And it just keeps us excited. It keeps our friendship tight and built on the things that they need to be built on. And that's exciting, and there's joy in that. So don't think that, oh, I'm leaving Bible school. And like I know, I remember crying my eyes out leaving Bible school when I was a teenager. And just feeling like this, feeling in like your chest, and it's like, we can keep it going. And with all the technology, with all the garbage that is out there, we can get rid of the garbage and put some good stuff on that. And it can help us get to the kingdom. Another thing that helps keep our joy about the things of God. I wish I had the slide up here. Actually, I might be able to find it just a second. I don't want to take too much time. I'm not going to find it. It'll take too much time. No, it won't. I'm doing it. I'm doing it right now. All right, so just give me a second here. No, I'm not. I bluffed. I'm sorry. All right, I want you to pretend that up on the screen, there's this picture of apple cider vinegar. Some of you will have, I see a couple of smirks over here. I know that, Michaela, you've heard about this before. Apple cider vinegar. Organic. And on the label, you know what it says? With the mother. You can buy it. Bragg's apple cider vinegar. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of it. Yeah. Okay, good. Very good. Now, about 3 years ago, I absolutely hated apple cider vinegar. I hated the smell of it. I'd like walk on the other side of the supermarket when I saw it. I was like, ugh, like why would you even use that stuff? And then I started teaching. And when you teach, you're exposed to one of the most, one of the most dangerous transmitters of disease in the entire universe, also known as little children. And these transmitters of disease, I taught kindergarten for a couple of years. And I was sick so often. And the things that the kids would do with like their hands on the carpet, like, and their faces, like you knew that like the sickness was coming kind of thing. And I was sick all the time. And my mom-in-law, Sister Diane, and my wife, Sister Rebecca, were like, you gotta try some apple cider vinegar. It might help you feel better. I was like, nope, not doing it. It's disgusting. It's unnatural, it doesn't taste good, and I'm not going to do it. And I was really sick, and so I started trying it. And I put a little bit in my water. Rebecca's like, I'll just put a little bit in your water in your lunch, and we can kind of work your way up. So she put a little bit in, and after a while, one day I got to school, crack open my water, take a sip, and I was like, what? Plain water? No apple cider vinegar? With the mother? I was so disappointed because I had grown, I had developed a taste for it. And you know what? That's a total analogy. There's a point to the story. There's a total analogy to that with the things of the truth, okay? Do you know what Jesus says? He said, blessed are those, happy are those who hunger and thirst after what? After righteousness. Do you think like, you know, let's be honest. The things of the truth are not natural to us. That's the point. That's why it needs to be put into us from the outside. We don't just wake up one morning and say, I'm going to study my Bible 100 hours this week. That just doesn't come naturally to us. But we have to start somewhere. And you know what you're going to find when you start really committing yourself in prayer and in the study of God's word and involving yourself in ecclesial life, and I know that's why you're here. Do you know what's going to happen? You're going to develop a taste for it. You're going to develop a taste for it. And that's true of spiritual music as well. It's true of spiritual music as well. There's so much garbage out in the world. There's so much garbage. And if we're putting that into our heads, it's not going to help us. There's some stuff that just came out. Brother Dan Osborne. Has anybody listened to Brother Dan Osborne's stuff that he's done? Now, look, when I was your age, I was like, yeah, not really into it. I wasn't. Not really into it. But the more I started studying and praying and cutting out some of the stuff of the world and starting to look at those songs that were like, shouldn't be there, and started listening to more spiritual things, do you know what started to happen? I started to like the apple cider vinegar. Don't tell Dan that I said it was apple cider vinegar, but he gets the point. And now I love listening to that stuff. And now I've got a little girl who's starting to sing the stuff. And there's power in that. And you start to enjoy that stuff more. And when you listen to hymns, and even though they're so old, they affect you because you know that your parents sang them and that your grandparents, or if you're new to the truth, that this is part of a heritage of our community. And you start to value that, you start to love that and treasure that. And it happens little bit by bit. We have to develop a taste for spiritual things, and it's not going to come naturally. But that's why we're here, and that's why you're attentive. And that's why you're asking questions about these things, because you are making it a part of your life. So continue to do that. And the other piece to that is prayer. So what I'd like to do is for you to come with me to Matthew chapter 21. This is a good one. I didn't even get here with the adults today. I want you to come here to Matthew chapter 21. This is so exciting. This is good. This is Psalm 8. This is another time that the Lord Jesus Christ quotes from Psalm 8, and the children are involved too. Psalm 8 is here in Matthew chapter 21. So what's Matthew chapter 21 about? Remember when Jesus gave the disciples a command to go and to find the animals, and he was going to ride upon the animals into the city? Do you remember that? That's interesting. Had anybody sat on them before? It says no. Hey, can you, if somebody said, hey, go sit on that wild animal over there, never been tamed, would you do it? Maybe you would. Teenagers do crazy things sometimes. Yes, some people are like, yes, in a heartbeat. Well, the Lord did, and he didn't have an issue with it because it was showing that he was having, hey, who said it? Who said dominion? Yes, thank you very much. It was showing that he had dominion over them, right? So the Son of Man, of course he had to have faith. Whoever said faith, that's totally right as well. Faith is a part of dominion. Believing is part of dominion. But he has dominion over this animal. And he comes into the temple. And as he's coming to the temple, look at what it says in verse 12. Do you know how many times it says temple here? Temple, 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 temple. God didn't need to say temple all of these times. We know where he is. But look what it says in verse 12. Let's read verses 12 through 16. This is rather, it's not too long. 12 to 16, five verses, you can handle it. Thank you very much. Yep.
And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, and ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?
Thank you very much. Have ye never read? If they were to read what Jesus would have said after that, where would they have gone? Psalm 8. Have you never read in Psalm 8 where it says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise? So what does that have to do with anything? Where is Jesus when this is going on? He's in the temple. Look how many times it says that. Verse 12. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all that sold and bought in the temple. Didn't you already tell us that? Verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple and saying what they did, they fulfilled Psalm 8. Now, I don't know whether you guys like do the Bible marking thing. It's really exciting. And it's exciting, too, when I'm trying to share this with you because I've got it highlighted already. So they just jump right out at me. I can just kind of go through it like that. You don't need the notes as much for it because you've got it highlighted in your Bible. It's all about the temple. Now, what was this temple supposed to be? The house of God, yes, but read more carefully. What's it say? Yep, it's called the temple of God. And just what you did is you just put those two things together. You're right. But one of the important things when we come through here is that we have to make sure that we're really looking at what it says. It's supposed to be a house of prayer for all people. And so what they do is they offer a prayer, these children crying in the temple. Does everybody see that? They offer this prayer, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest, they say, as they're coming down. Verse 9, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means save now. And they're crying out. And Jesus says this is perfect because they had learned through all the things that had been revealed through Jesus that he was this great Son of David, this great Son who would come to have dominion, that he was the Messiah. And so that's what they focus on here. And I just want you to come back to Psalm 8 just for a second because you have to see this. So what Jesus does is he takes these children out, he takes a group out of the temple and he brings a group in. He cast out those that were doing what? Buying and selling. And there's a particular reference to what kind of animal? Doves. So the Son of Man comes in to have dominion over the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea. And here he lets the fowl go. Why would you have doves in the temple? Anybody know? Why would you have doves in there? Could have been anything. Doves were used under the law as an offering that, you know who would offer them? Yes, the poor. They represent the poor. And here they are. They'd have to go into the temple and they'd have to pay this ridiculous exchange rate to get their doves. And they would profit off of that. And that's why Jesus says, you've made this place a den of thieves. And he was showing that that temple was not a house of prayer. It was this hole for thieves to hang out. And Jesus is turning it back into a house of prayer. Do you see the idea there? And so what do you think Jesus talks about later on in Matthew chapter 21? Any guesses? What's that?
Psalm 8,
that's exactly right. But what part of Psalm 8? He starts talking about prayer. Look at what it says in verse 22. He says, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. This is the last point that we're going to focus on. All things. Does that sound like Psalm 8? Yes, the Son of Man has dominion over all things. And if you ask in Jesus' name, will you get all things? Yeah. All right, so what does that mean? Oh, man, what do I want? What do you want? What do you want? What's that? That is the full answer. You know what people in the world do? You get these guys that get in these really fancy suits. They got all these rings. They got this big church with all the electric guitars and all this, and they rip around in like really fancy cars because their parishioners have paid them to do that. And they do that because they believe in something called, wait for it, you know what it's called? The prosperity gospel. And they don't say it like that. They say prosperity gospel. Have you heard them on TV? Have you heard them say that? And these guys are like, all you have to do, you can even use your credit card. And you can call in, and if you sow the seed, God will give you anything you ask for. That's what it says in Matthew 21. In all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And they teach the prosperity gospel. And the implication of their belief is that if you have faith, you can get anything. You can get cured from your sicknesses. You can get cured from your financial difficulties. You can get cured from all your family problems. If you simply give money and ask God to fix everything for you without you doing anything, except by giving your money. And it's ridiculous. And that's part of what the world is preaching. But you know what? You totally got it right. Totally got it right. What are we to pray for? If you've been a child and you've been instructed in the things of God, are you going to pray for a Rolls Royce? No. You're going to pray for a sweet car? to rip around in on the way to your high-paying job that you prayed to God for? No. Because you'll know that God's will for your life might not be riches at all. Not many people are called with those things. And so what are we supposed to do then? Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 6. Did I do that yesterday too? Matthew chapter 6. What are the all things that we're supposed to pray for? Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. We'll look at verse 8. It says, "Be not therefore like unto them." Don't be like the Pharisees that do everything for show. "For your Father knoweth what things ye have," what's it say? "For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of." You need a Rolls Royce? You might think you do. Sometimes you really might think you do. It wouldn't be a Rolls Royce. What would it be instead now? What would you rip around in? Lambo? Need a Lambo? Need one. You don't need it. You can keep going. I'm with you. We're running out of time, so I'll spare you. That's all right. But thank you, Daniel. "After this manner, it says, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is for heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Do you see that? Those are things that you need to live. Praying for food, but ultimately praying for God's will to be done. And you know what, young people? If you pray and you are striving to seek first that kingdom, if you're doing that, God will give you not just the things that you need. He'll give you absolutely everything that you need and much more beside. He'll do it. If you put your hearts where they belong in the truth, you're going to live a life of joy, of true understanding in the truth, and we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ in that day when he comes to exercise dominion with us over everything, to put all things under his feet in that day. But we've got to pray. It's not just about studying. We have to ask him. We have to ask him. We have to ask the Father through the Son, and God will hear our prayer. If you ask for his will to be done and ask the Father that he might find a spot for you in the ecclesia where you can serve, do you think he's going to say no? He will bless you beyond anything than you can imagine. And he'll give you everything you need. And we can trust that because that's exactly what he says to us in Matthew chapter 6. So that's it for today. Tomorrow we will be talking about, it's class 5 already, where we're talking about the Son. And we'll be focusing on the quotations of Psalm 8 in places like Ephesians especially, Colossians, Philippians, and Romans. Busy day tomorrow. Thank you.